All right, we are in Galatians chapter 5 this evening, continuing our series through the letter to the Galatians. And we're looking at verses 2 through 4 of chapter 5, but it's in the midst of the first section of Galatians 5, which if we had the time, we could take it together as a whole. But we want to kind of keep these Bible studies confined to within the hour, so we're just looking at section by section. So tonight's section deals with Christless Christianity and how self-righteousness really leads to this point in the text where it says Christ will profit you nothing. We would have to agree that most of the Galatian people thought that they were believers in Christ and that they were trusting in Christ. But they were being led astray by the Judaizers. The Judaizers were telling them that if you really are a Christian, then you'll need to keep the law. Particularly the rite of circumcision was a big deal to them. But that was kind of a leverage to get them to thinking that the law of Moses is still something that we keep in order to be saved. And so as you look at Galatians chapter 5, we've kind of turned the page. In chapter 5, chapter 6, you're in a whole different section of the letter in which you see a lot of the doctrine being rolled out into application. Paul does this commonly in his letters. And so this rollout of the faith alone teaching that we saw in chapters 1 through 4 really will bleed into every section of the Christian life. That's why we talked about the idea of faith as being a principle of spiritual growth this morning. We are saved by our sins through faith alone. Paul attested to this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. And we're going to have daily victory over our sins through faith alone as well, just as Romans 6 verses 1 and 2 tell us. So let's look at that section beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty, by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. So when we studied verse 1 a few weeks ago, Paul admonished us there to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That was the positive aspect of our Christian faith. The negative aspect was do not be burdened down or in bondage to the yoke of a law works religion. So verses 2 to 4 demonstrate failing to obey verse 1's admonition to stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. And there is a real danger of that. If they will not trust in the all-sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you look at it in part, if they say in part that I do some of this work to merit God's righteousness and Jesus too, then they have totally dismissed Christ will profit them nothing. That's what Paul is saying. You're going to face these terrible consequences. And I think the main driving force is Christ profiting them nothing. But we could look at it in three ways. Not only that Christ profits you nothing, verse 2, but you're going to have to keep the whole law perfectly, verse 3. And if you go in that direction, you will fall from grace, verse 4. The idea of falling from grace is where we get our understanding of what it means to be an apostate. Somebody who falls away from the faith. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. So let's look at this idea, first of all, of Christ profiting us nothing there in verse 2. He says, therefore, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now that, taken in isolation and not considering the context, could lead you astray, that statement. I hope you see it, because there isn't anything wrong with circumcision. He says that at the end of the passage in verse 6. Circumcision in and of itself isn't the problem. Many of the Jewish believers were circumcised. So some Jewish believers might even choose to be circumcised in order not to cause an offense to new Gentile believers. There could be a lot of, or to new believers that were Jewish that were having problems with this idea of being the weaker brethren, because this happened with Paul and why he commanded Timothy to be circumcised. All of this had to do with this idea of, I don't want anybody to fall away because of this rite of circumcision. So if it's something that I can do that will put me in a place where I'm not causing unnecessary offense, then I will go through with the rite. But if somebody is leading me to this conclusion that if I'm circumcised, that somehow that will merit favor with God and make me in a better standing with God, well, then Christ will profit me nothing. That's what he's saying here. In other words, if I'm going through the motions, if I'm trying to live up to an ethical standard or to the law of Moses, and I think that is what merits the favor of God, Christ profits me nothing in the end. And so what he's saying is there's no middle ground in this. He's not talking about the idea of not being an offense to other people. He's saying, if you're doing this as some kind of religious system of works that you think will make God happy, that's your problem. You either do or you believe it's been done for you. You cannot have it both ways, Paul is saying. Christ offers salvation to those who renounce all their self-righteous works and put their trust in Christ alone for salvation. Jesus and his finished work is the only means of salvation. Or Christ profits you nothing. The second aspect of keeping all the law perfectly is something that he's already mentioned as well. He says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Why? Because if you miss one point of the law, you've broken the whole thing. If you're going to live by a standard, you can't break that standard in any way. And once you do, that means you haven't kept the law perfectly. You've fallen short of God's standard. That's what Romans is talking about. When you fall short of the glory of God, you're missing the target. God has the target out there. You have to hit the bullseye. You have to hit it every time. And when you don't, then you fall short of God's glory. In verse 10 of chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone, and here's the key word here, who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. If you're going to go the law route, then you're going to be under that hard driving taskmaster the rest of your life, and you're still going to fall short of the glory of God. That's what he's saying. He says in James chapter 2, verse 10, James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He is guilty of breaking the whole thing. That's the ellipsis there. He's done. There's no way of returning. You can't get rid of the blight that's already present in your life because you've broken the law. The third aspect or characteristic of the passage comes from this idea of falling from grace. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So what does this mean? Well, what he's saying is, if you attempt to be justified by the law, you're only going to find failure. You're going to be estranged from Christ in the sense that you're severed from him as the branch is severed from the vine. You're not able to produce fruit. You never did belong to him. His work really had no effect in your life, even though you heard his work and what he had done for you. And you have fallen from grace. I think that's what he's talking about here. There are some Christians who believe that this passage then teaches the idea that you can lose your salvation. In other words, they stress this idea that, yeah, certainly these Galatian believers were actually saved, but then they fell from proper doctrine, and they fell from grace, and they started teaching the wrong doctrine and believing the wrong doctrine. But what we believe as Christians is that these people made a profession to know Christ, and we know that this happens all the time, but they never really did actually know him. And that bore itself out in the way that they followed these false teachers, these Judaizers. And so they left the faith alone doctrine because they never really believed it in the first place. They've fallen from grace in the sense that they tasted it. They understand what's out there, but they never really latched on to it. They still held on to their own self-righteousness. They never really did turn from their self-righteousness and believe in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, none of that. And so because of that, they have fallen from grace. I think that that's what's happening here. And, you know, there were probably people in making professions that said that they were following Paul's doctrine even. I'm sure there were people that were even baptized. I mean, we've seen that in the history of our church, people who have made professions of faith in Christ. They've been baptized. They've gone with us a little ways. And then even we've welcomed them into church membership, and then something happens that evidences who they actually are. They fall away from grace. Do we say that they lost their salvation? No, we conclude that they never had salvation in the first place. If I start teaching that somehow I can lose my salvation, I get into that works conundrum again. And I can't escape it. It's inescapable. Because all of a sudden, you know, if I've got to do certain things or be a certain way in order to be saved, well, that's a law works type thing. And so either Christ did it all and paid the entire price and I'm trusting only in his work, or I'm not. That's the point that he's making here. And I'll show my true colors if I fall from grace. Paul states it this way in Romans 11 and verse 6. He says, if salvation is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And all he is saying there is there's no middle ground. Either salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, or it's not. And so that becomes really, really important that we understand. The idea of an apostate is a person who thought they were saved, but they didn't really understand what salvation was, and they fell away from the true doctrine, and they started believing whatever lie was out there. And for a lot of people, they don't believe anything any longer. You see, a lot of people will leave a good Bible-believing church, and they leave church altogether. They don't want anything to do with it. They're evidencing who they actually are, and that becomes very important. So, with this Christless Christianity, what do we conclude from these passages? Well, we conclude that in any Christian church, on any given Sunday, you will have people who don't really believe the doctrines that are being taught in that church, particularly doctrines that have to do with salvation. And those people will fall from grace, and they will be as the apostates are here. For such people, Paul is arguing that Christ will profit them nothing. And so the next question then that we ask is, well then, how is Christ profiting them nothing? And we can think of 1,000 different things of how Christ will profit people like that nothing. But I want to boil it down to these 3 basic things for our Bible study tonight. First of all, Christ will profit them nothing in that he will not provide atonement for them. Jesus will not atone for the apostate. Second, Jesus will not advocate for the apostate. He will not intercede for them in his intercessory prayer ministry when he ascended to the right hand of power at the throne of God. And then third, Jesus will not abide in the apostate. He will not abide in them. They are not abiding in him. So then there can be no spiritual fruit as we saw during our New Year's Eve devotional this past week. So let's look at this idea of atonement, first of all. In Galatians 2 and verse 21, it says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The death of Christ becomes meaningless, right? If somehow I can curry favor with God by keeping the Mosaic Law or any system of ethics that are out there, any approach to God that is contrary to faith alone is an approach rather that is doomed to fail. Now you say, did Jesus die for all sinners? Did he atone for all sinners? And the answer to that is absolutely he did. Because the Bible says that he's the Savior of the world, that he died for the sins of the world. So he died for all of those sins. He died for all people. But that atonement is not for people who will not receive him by faith alone. So they're falling away from grace. They won't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They set aside the grace of God. And as verse 21 says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So atonement is available for all people, but not all people are saved because not all people will come to Christ believing. Not all people have faith in him. Secondly, the idea of advocating. Jesus advocates, or he makes intercession, but he does that in the Bible for the children of God and only for the children of God. And this becomes really, really important because the Bible says that it is because of Christ's intercessory ministry, it is because of that fact that we as children of God have peace with God. The intercession of Christ is the basis for our reconciliation with the Father. And so for someone who has fallen away from this faith alone doctrine, they don't have that powerful ministry at work for them. Jesus does not advocate for the apostate. They are left to themselves. There is no peace for a self-righteous lawkeeper, just as there is no peace for the wicked. And so our trust and our reliance is upon Christ and upon him alone. And then the third aspect here is the aspect of abiding, right? We learn from John 15:5 that without Christ, you can do nothing. Now, either we believe that or we don't. So that means the apostate lives in estranged, that's the word there used in verse 4, estranged or severed life from Christ. That strikes at the heart of the imagery that we see in John 15. The branch has been severed from the vine. And so the branch can no longer produce fruit. The branch, if it had fruit on it, it shrivels up and dies. It's useless. The only thing that you can do with a branch like that is to cast it upon the fire. We don't want to stretch that metaphor too far, but the idea behind it is Christ is not profiting a dead branch, right? Either we're drawing from the vine or we're not. And if we're not, then we are saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but there's no Jesus in my life. That's the Christless Christianity of this Bible study that I'm getting at. You say, well, it just doesn't even sound right. How could there be a Christless Christianity? Well, we see it all the time. When people just kind of traditionally go through the motions or go to church because they've always gone to church or they grew up in a family that's gone to church and we always do things a certain way and they've just gone through the motions. They even become very comfortable doing that. But Christ is nowhere to be found in the life of a person like that. There's no abiding going on. There's no real power in the life of a person like that. So we can wrap it up this way by saying, yes, Christ profits people who are apostates nothing. But you can flip that on its head and say, for someone who is trusting in Christ alone for salvation, Christ profits them everything. Christ can do the impossible for us. Things that are beyond us, he can access. If I don't have Christ, I don't have anything of true value. If I have Christ, I have everything that I need. That's the point. I can have money to spend on meaningless things, but then not have hope in this world because I don't have Christ. So I have to see this. I cling to Christ. I don't allow anyone or anything to cause me to draw back are to fall away from the grace in which I stand, the grace that saved me in the first place. It's not something that can happen in my life, because my confidence is and will always be in Christ and in Him alone. And then secondly, as we mentioned this morning, we have to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not, according to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. A lot of nominal Christians really put a heavy stress on their righteous works, on their legalistic activity, the way that they have these programs, the things that they do in their local churches. And they don't understand the danger that they're in, because they gussy up their lives with all of this religious activity, but there's no real solid relationship when it comes to the Lord. And so your justification has to be by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by grace alone. And as we look at this passage, I think we as a church should be warned. We should see this as a warning from God and ask God to keep us as a church that glories in nothing, save for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross alone. Our faith is in Christ and in what He has done for us. And we know that He profits us everything. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening. We pray that You would take these verses and help them to solidify in our hearts the need to completely depend upon You, and to leave every idea of a works-oriented religion behind. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with this, that You would reveal it to them, and show them that one day they will stand accountable before You. And the only thing that will matter is whether they received the gospel or not. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you so much.